Thank you, Jack. Keep your Bibles open to that passage in Galatians 5. That's where we're going to be for the remainder of the morning. But let's pause and pray and ask God to bless our meditation on His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word today, and we invite Your Spirit to speak to us from it, that, Lord, it may affect change in our lives, that we may better reflect who You are. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been doing a sermon series over the last month called Life in the Vine, and today is Life in the Vine. Life in the Vine is supported by the Holy Spirit. We've looked primarily over the last four Sundays at John chapter 15, where Jesus gave to us the analogy as He was leaving the upper room with His disciples the night before His crucifixion, that He is the vine and we as His disciples are the branches, and the goal for us together is to produce fruit. Today we're moving to a New Testament passage where I believe the Apostle Paul had paramount in his mind this analogy that Jesus gave in John 15 about the vine and the branches and the fruitfulness that needs to be evident in the Christian's life, because he talks to us a very familiar couple of verses, or verses 22 and 23 that Jack just read, but the fruit of the Spirit is the things that are exhibited in the believer's life that show fruit. In this passage, though, we're going to look at one of the major differences that Paul adds to the teaching of Jesus, how he expands upon it, at least in Galatians, that Jesus doesn't really mention in the John 15 passage, and it's this, that in order for us to be fruitful Christians, we need some help. We need some help from the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, I know as Baptists, we kind of get a little bit nervous when the pastor or somebody talks about the Holy Spirit, because we have kind of almost done like a turtle, reverted into our shell whenever the Holy Spirit is mentioned, because we don't want to be labeled for something that we don't think we are. But nevertheless, we need to come to terms with the fact that the Holy Spirit is an important part of our Christian life, and if we're going to be fruitful, effective Christians, we need to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit dwells within each believer and is there to give us help to live our life in a way that pleases God. I want you to think of it like this. Imagine what it's like when you, if you were to get a brand new computer or tablet or some kind of a device like that, and you know, when you get something like, if you've ever bought a new computer or a new tablet or something like that, there's always a learning curve that comes with it and all the things that it can do and all the things that you can't do on it. Imagine what it would be like if you bought a new computer and the guy that designed the computer and the guy that designed all the software that's on your computer came right to your house and showed you how to use that computer. Now, wouldn't that be cool? That's what it's like with the Holy Spirit in our life. Imagine what it was like, ladies, that you buy, or gentlemen, that you buy a new cookbook. And in that cookbook, the author of that cookbook is using terms like a pinch of this and a dash. Well, what's a pinch and what's a dash? I don't know. What does saute look like to the author of the book? Imagine if the person who wrote the new cookbook that you're using came and showed you exactly what a pinch was, exactly what a dash was, and exactly what saute means. That's what happens for us. The Holy Spirit, who is the author and finisher of our faith, comes to us and helps us with those things. Imagine what it's like if you get a new piece of exercise equipment, you know, a new treadmill, a new elliptical machine, a new bike that you've got in your house, and you're determined you're going to get yourself in shape finally. And not only with this new piece of exercise equipment that you get, do you get to have that exercise equipment, but a personal trainer comes with it to motivate you and to make sure that you stay on that thing and you do it regularly and that you get the maximum benefit out of it. God's done all of that and more for us with the Holy Spirit. He says that, I want you to be fruitful Christians, but I'm not just going to leave you out there hanging on your own to figure this out on your own. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit that will come into your life and will help you to be a righteous, fruitful Christian for the glory of God. Let's look at the context of this passage that Jack just read for us. We're going to back up to verse 13 of Galatians 5, where the Apostle Paul writes this, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." I love that statement as somebody who has lived for 5 years in the live free or die state of New Hampshire. That was the state motto, live free or die. Freedom is one of the trademarks of us as Americans, isn't it? That freedom is of an all-time importance to us here. God is wanting us to know that He wants us to live free lives. But He goes on in verse 13, He says, "But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." Paul is saying to us here that we are called to be free people, and he puts it to us negatively first. He says, you can't be free people as God intended you to be free if you allow your natural sinful nature to override your spiritual life. As a matter of fact, what will happen to us, and I'm going to talk a lot more about this in a few moments when we get later on in the passage, but what ends up happening to us, the exact opposite of freedom, which is bondage, will come if we do that. But positively, he says to us, how are we supposed to experience freedom in our life as a Christian? How is it done? It's by serving one another. Love one another as Christ has loved us, is what he says to us. Love one another. Serve one another. So let me get this right. I'm supposed to be a free, vibrant Christian. Coming to worship service isn't the way that I maximize that. I thought that was. Or being appointed by the nominating committee to some important position in the church. No, that doesn't do it either. How do we get to be a free, vibrant, fruitful Christian? It's by serving others. Now, there's a warning that Paul gives in verse 15. He says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, and boys, can't Christians do that? We can nitpick. We can become bitter. We can become angry. We can do spiteful, revengeful things. I remind you of what our Constitution says and what the Word of God reminds us and what the Word of God says to us as well, is that we need to be slow to be offended and we need to be quick to be reconciled. Because if we're not willing to do those two things, then we might as well close the book now and go home, because it's not going to mean a thing to us if we're not willing to do that. Now, picking up in our passage in verse 16, Paul starts it off by saying this, so I say. In light of this freedom that God wants you to have, here's what Paul's got to say to us, so I say to you. Here he is giving to us his personal advice, as it were. So I say to you, this is my advice that I give to you. And he goes on, he says this, live by the Spirit. Now I want you to understand this, he's not giving us an option here. This is an imperative verb, it's a command, but it's also in the present tense, which means it's something that needs to be done repeatedly. So if I could give you the Andrew Matthews free translation of this, it would be something like this. When he says live by the Spirit, he's saying, I command you to live by the Spirit today and to continue to make the decision to live by the Spirit every day in the future. It's a decision that you're going to have to make again and again and again. Am I going to live for this world, for my sinful desires, or am I going to live by the Spirit? If I want to be a truly free Christian, I have to make that conscious decision to depend upon the Holy Spirit and to live by the Spirit. And so we might pause right there and we might say, well, gee, thanks, Paul. Now I know what I got to do. I got it all figured out. I've got to live by the Spirit. And then after you leave church, you're kind of scratching your head and you think, yeah, live by the Spirit. But Paul, what does that really mean? One of the things that we are guilty of as Christians is talking Christianese, and we like to take little phrases like this out of the Bible and throw them around and say, well, I'm walking by the Spirit. Well, what on earth does it really mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, I've got good news for you. The Apostle Paul doesn't leave us hanging, and he tells us in the remainder of this passage what it means to walk by the Spirit. That we are to be Christians who are loving one another and serving one another. That's really in part what it means to be living by the Spirit, but let's look at some practical aspects of how it is that we actually live, love, and serve one another in the church, thus living by the Spirit. First of all, I would say this, that living by the Spirit means that you're not going to be controlled by sinful desires. Notice what Paul says here in verse 16. He says, so I say to you, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. So let's just pause there for a moment. It's important for us to recognize that there is a war, there is a battle that goes on in every Christian's life that we have to be aware of, and it's this, that, you know, the proverbial little angels on your shoulder, it's a little bit like that, that there's this aspect of our life called our human nature, which is sinful and which is fallen. And I want you to understand this, that Christ has defeated sin once and for all, and I'm going to talk a little bit later on about how our sinful nature is defeated and has been conquered, but it still is within us. And there is that. There are those desires that we're going to have to want to fulfill those natural desires. So that's on one shoulder, and then on the other shoulder is the Spirit of God. And you'll notice in this passage that it's always with a capital S, so it says the word Spirit. That's not talking about your human spirit within you. It's talking about the Holy Spirit of God that has come within us that wars with our own sinful nature. And they're always in conflict with each other. And the thing about it is only one of them can be in dominance or in control in our life at a single time. Either we allow the Spirit of God to control our life as Christians, or we allow our sinful nature to control us. The choice is ours. But you don't have to. The old adage that we say, well, the devil made me do it. A Christian can't really say that, because the devil doesn't make us do it. He might tempt us, but he doesn't make us. We get to have the choice of what we do with our natural sinful desires. It's interesting what happens, though, when we do give in to our sinful desires. It has the exact opposite result of what God wants us to have. Remember that this passage started off by Paul saying, you were called by God to be free people. When we give in to our natural sinful desires, it has just the opposite effect on us, that it causes us to live our lives in bondage. And here he has a whole long list of these, and it's kind of interesting how he has these broken down. If you look with me starting in verse 19, he begins to identify some of these acts of the flesh, as he describes, or acts of the sinful nature. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Now, verse 19, he describes what are some sexual sins: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. So sexual immorality is any kind of forbidden sexual relationships. Impurity is moral uncleanness in thought. That's something that many people struggle with. And then sensuality, just always turning everything into some kind of a sexual idea. Those are sinful habits and sinful behaviors of the Christian. They are the works of our sinful nature, and those are not things that should be in a Christian's life. But then he goes on in verse 20, and he talks about religious sins, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred and discord. Well, I'm getting into the next section. But religious sins of idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is putting anything before God in our life. And even Christians can do that, whether it be a relationship with somebody, whether it be their job, whether it be some activity they're involved with. Sorcery and witchcraft, that's the idea of being involved with things that are of powers other than of gods, of the demonic world. And, you know, just one that comes to mind is a common one that many people get sucked into is just simply the horoscope and all of those kinds of things that are associated with it. Those are not things that Christians should be participating in. They are the acts of the flesh. But then, and most of us are probably feeling pretty good at this point. We're thinking, well, I'm not guilty of those things. I've got that under control, Pastor. Well, how about this? In verse 20 and 21, he talks about what we call societal sins. And he doesn't make any distinction here that one is more guilty, that you receive a more harsh punishment from God than the other, or that one is more devastating than the other. He puts them all in the same category. So verse 20 says idolatry and witchcraft, which you've already dealt with. But then he goes on, he says hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, fractions, and envy. Those are all things that are societal problems and sins that can happen in a person's life. And I'm not going to go into descriptions of all of those because I think we probably know what they are, but those things that can happen in our relationships with other people. And then there's what we would call intemperate sins of drunkenness and of carousing. I'm not going to make a lot of comments about the subject of alcohol, because I realize that there are some people that would be complete teetotalers in here who would, the thought of alcohol crossing their lips would never be something that would happen, but then there are other people who probably would have no problem with drinking alcohol. Here's all I would say about it, at a minimum. The Christian should never be guilty of drunkenness. If you do drink alcohol, make sure that it's not to the point of drunkenness. There's a whole self-control issue that we're going to talk about next week when we get into the fruit of the Spirit that the Christian needs to be responsible for, and the Christian should never, ever get to the point of that. Now, if you drink wine or you drink some other form of alcohol, for whatever reason you do, that's your business, and I believe there is a liberty that it was within the Christian life that if that's your conviction, that's your conviction. But my warning to you is don't ever let that become something where there's drunkenness, because that is opening the door to the sinful nature. The last point that Paul makes here in verse 21 is kind of this all-encompassing thing. He says, and the like, I guess is the last thing that he says, and the like, that there are those things that he doesn't list here that are of the like of it, that it may be similar things to it. Those are things that we need to be careful of. So how is your life characterized? Is your life characterized? And again, I would just say this, that any one person can have a fall, let's put it that sense, or they can become entrapped by one of those natural desires in our life, and any one of those things on that list, we could be guilty of. But it shouldn't characterize the Christian's life, is the point. It shouldn't characterize the Christian's life. How is your life characterized? And next week we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. That's really how the Christian's life should be characterized. Are there any of those? And some of them you may say, that's a no-brainer, but things like bitterness and envy and rage and outbursts of anger, those kinds of, are those things that happen in your life? Is there forgiveness in your life? Is there a bitterness that is holding on to things? If those are things in your life, then there is a dominance of the sinful nature that's happening that just shouldn't be in the Christian's life. And will you deal with those things? Paul goes on, though, and he talks about living by the Spirit. It also recognizes that Christ has conquered our sinful nature. Now, I'm going to skip over the parts of this passage to deal with the fruit of the Spirit, because we're going to talk about those. That's going to be my message next week. But I want you to move down to verse 24 with me, because he says this, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires." So here, he says that living by the Spirit is going to recognize that Christ has conquered our sinful nature. So, you know, the old adage that we say, well, the devil made me do it, we can't say that because Christ has conquered the devil. When he arose from the grave, he defeated sin, he defeated Satan, and there is no going back on that. Satan is a defeated foe. And the point, how that practically applies to us, is that with this tension that comes in our life of the sinful nature, we don't have to do it because the Spirit of God can come and give us strength to not give in to our evil nature, our sinful nature. And God can strengthen us and help us to do that because He has defeated it. The interesting thing about this is that this is a aorist tense verb, which is just stating it as a fact. It's not necessarily referring to it as a past tense or a future tense or a present tense. He's just stating it as a fact that we as Christians, when we've come to faith in Christ, we're saying, I am crucifying my life with Christ. I'm laying my life on the cross with Christ. I'm willing to die to self, and I'm not going to live to satisfy my evil desires, my natural desires, but I'm going to live to please Christ. And when we become a Christian, that's what we've done. So each of us needs to claim that truth. And the interesting thing about this is that it's done in a sense in which it needs to be a repeated thing again and again in our life. Regularly, I need to claim that fact. Paul also goes on, though, in verse 25, and he talks about how living by the Spirit requires us to walk in harmony with the Spirit. Notice what verse 25 of this passage says. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Or some translations will say, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. And here is the idea. I know that we have all kinds of modes of transportation today, don't we? We have cars and we have trucks, but we also have trains and we have buses and we have planes and we have boats that can get us all over the world. And it's amazing that Taylor and Shelley were here on the Eastern Shore just a couple of days ago, and now they're in Guatemala. I mean, how amazing is that, that we can do those kinds of things, and travel is just so easy for us. But you know how they got around in the ancient world? They had to walk. That was the only way of transportation. And so when he says this here, to keep in step or to walk with the Spirit of God, what he's meaning this is that there is a goal that you're going to have in life, which ought to be Christ-likeness, to become more and more like Christ in my life. And what God wants us to do is He wants us to be keeping in step with the Spirit of God, walking with Him on this journey towards that goal. And there are going to be some times where maybe we're going to get tired or we're going to weak or we're going to be stumbling in this. But the point of it is to get back on the road and keep in step with the Spirit of God until we reach the goal, till we reach the destination of being like the Lord Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, when Sue and I were living in Lynchburg, I had a slow semester. I must have to do this. I didn't have many classes that I was taking that semester, and so we came up with a bright idea. This is when Dancing with the Stars had become a very popular television show, and ballroom dancing lessons was it was growing in popularity, and so we came up with the bright idea that we were going to take ballroom dancing lessons. Which was no problem for Sue, because she's got a lot of rhythm, and she can keep time, and she's got all of those abilities. But my grade 2 music report card said this: Andrew has not yet achieved the ability to clap in time with the music. Andrew still has not achieved that ability to be able to clap in time with the music. Easy now. It's not that funny. So here we are in dance class, and the instructor keeps saying to me, just listen to the music, just listen to the music. It didn't matter to me if there was music playing or not, because I just had to keep doing my thing, and poor Sue, I felt so bad for her, because as the man, I'm supposed to lead, and she was really trying to let me lead, but I tell you, it was a sad, sad attempt. Now, I do have to say, and you probably would agree with me in this, Sue, that over the few months that we were doing this, I did get better, didn't I? Come on, honey. Throw me a bone here. I thought I got better anyways, and the instructor complimented me that I got better, that I could do things, and I could do the ballroom dancing, but my point in all of that is that it's so important when you're doing that, that you keep in step with your partner, and that you're doing the same thing at the same time if it's going to look at all graceful. I have so much admiration for those people that get on the Dancing with the Stars show and do that kind of stuff, because I know a little bit of what that's like, and if you've ever taken ballroom dancing lessons, you probably can sympathize with me. But nevertheless, that's what we need to do with the Holy Spirit, and when we do keep in step with the Spirit of God, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing, and you can do that. Living by the Spirit also calls us to think less about ourselves. Notice what verse 26 says. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now, I thought long and hard this week about what all those three words mean, and the conclusion I came to is that a person who's conceited, a person who is provoking, and a person who is envying has too much attention focused on themselves and not on other people. Because you remember this whole idea of being free. How are we free? We're only free when we're willing to love other people in the way that Christ has loved us, and we're willing to serve other people. But if we are people who are conceited, if we're envying, and if we're provoking other people, then we are all thinking about ourselves too much. The idea of conceited is thinking more of yourselves than you should, even if it's true. There needs to be a humility that comes in there. Provoking is doing something to gain a negative reaction from other people. Well, think about it. Why would we do this? Because we want that other person to behave badly so that we can feel good about our own bad behavior. That's all it's about. Envying, looking at what others have and not only wanting it, but thinking badly of them for what they have, even to the point of hoping that something bad happens to them because of what they have. You know how I find is the best way to deal with this whole idea? Is to take a mirror and just take a good look at yourself in it. And as you look in that mirror, which of course is really the Word of God, and you look in that mirror and you see yourself in it, and it's pretty hard to read that book without coming to the conviction sometimes that any of us can become conceited. And the response that we need to have in that is, Lord, help me to be humble, help me to have an attitude of service to other people, and help me not to be always looking at what's in it for me. When it comes to this idea of provoking, to take a look into the mirror, into God's Word, and when we're convicted of that, to be able to say to God, God, help me to forgive that other person who has hurt me in some way. Lord, help me not to be seeking revenge against them. Help me to, in whatever's happened in their life, to wish them well and to not be seeking some kind of bad thing to come into their life. And as I look into the mirror, and sometimes I can just be repulsed when I see the characteristics of envy that can come into my life, to say, Lord, help me not to be an envious person, but when something good happens in somebody else's life, help me to rejoice with them. Help me to be happy with them, and help me to pray for God's blessing upon their life, and help me to pray for them that they're going to use that whatever good thing has come in their life in a good way that's going to honor you. Lord, help me not to be wrapped up in those things. Taking a look in the mirror is what God wants us to do, and taking a look in the mirror invites the Holy Spirit to be able to work in our life. And friends, today, that's what real freedom looks like, to have the confidence in your relationship with Christ that you can look in the mirror and you can see the ugly things that the mirror, the Word of God, reveals about who we are, and say, Holy Spirit, help me to not be like that, to not be so focused on myself. But Lord, help me to have a focus on other people. How can I serve them more? And how can I love them more? And how can I show your grace to them more? That's what God wants us to do. So living by the Spirit is what Paul wants us to be doing here. That's what this is all about. And this is how we'll have freedom. You want to be a free person today? Live in the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. And it means that you're not going to be controlled by sinful desires. I'm not sure what that was about. That you're not going to be controlled by sinful desires. That you're going to recognize what Christ has done with your sinful nature. That you're going to walk in harmony with the Spirit of God. And that you're going to think less of yourself. Thank you, honey. They must be playing a game or something. Maybe we'll join them. Next week, we're going to look at the actual fruit of the Spirit and what that's all about. But if you really want to be, and I know that we love to read books on the fruit of the Spirit, we love to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm really looking forward to preaching on the fruit of the Spirit. But here's the thing, folks. If you really want to be producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, we have to, first of all, be walking by the Spirit. And that's what Paul has described for us today. And I invite you to make that decision today, that first you would say, Dear God, I'm going to forsake whatever things I've been doing that are evidence of the sinful nature of my life. And I'm making a decision today to walk by the Spirit so that in the future I can see the fruit of the Spirit to your honor and glory. Father in heaven, as your Spirit deals with our hearts this morning, I pray that you will speak truth into our lives and motivate us, Father, that we may so forsake the evil desires of our natural nature, and Father, take those steps to walk by your Spirit. And Lord, if there be one today that your Spirit's dealing with, give them the courage, give them the strength to make that decision, and then Father, if it would be helpful to them to come to the front and to share that with me, that we as a church can encourage them by prayer and encouraging words. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books. We're going to sing together number 600, More About Jesus.